Well, good morning. I want to welcome all of you here on this Easter morning. Also, those of you that have joined us on our Facebook Live and via our phone patch. Before we begin with our first song, there's a tradition, I guess, a custom that has been through the ages, goes back to the early centuries of the church. When someone says that he is risen or Christ is risen, when I ask you that, or give that statement, I guess is what it is, not a question, that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And what a blessing to have that within our hearts, to know that. It's not something that we wonder about or is we have to question. We have testimony, we have witness. And that's the blessing we have, to be able to share with one another that knowledge of faith that God has placed within our hearts, each one of us individually, that he has supplied unto us, that gift to believe and to look upon the promises and that assurance of salvation that he has provided for us. We're going to open this morning with song number 126, Christ the Lord is Risen Today.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Father, it is indeed in that name, that risen Lord Jesus' name, that we come this morning on this resurrection day, looking towards that glorious work of redemption that he performed when you rolled the stone away and he has come forth out of the grave victorious. As that question even is asked of where is death, where is thy sting, O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God who has given us the victory through Jesus Christ. What a joyous time of year this is. We have come through a time of preparation in that Lenten season, and we have remembered the not-so-joyous times where our sin nailed your Son to that center cross of Calvary. But we know the completed story, even as he said on the cross, that it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. We know that our joy can be full because of the empty cross and because of the empty grave. And we can know that he sits on your right hand making intercession for us. And we are so thankful this morning. And we're thankful for this new day of grace where we can rise from our beds refreshed from a night's sleep that you have given us to a beautiful day, that we can see the sunshine, we can see spring that has begun to manifest itself in this creation that you have for us. And we thank you for all of those things. We thank you for your providence that you have these seasons, that things grow, and that there's time for harvest, that there's sun, the moon, the wind, and the rain. All these things are from your hand. We also have many natural blessings of homes and vehicles or transportation to even to be able to come here and gather on this blessed Easter day to sing these songs of praise and to hear tell of that great resurrection story. Be with Pastor as he comes. Be with each and every one of us, Father, that our hearts would be open to receive your word. I want to also think of the young that are so dear to us, that they would continue to look to that shepherd for guidance as they walk this journey, as they age, as they grow towards adulthood, that they would never forget the great love that we sing of in that beautiful children's song, that Jesus loves me, this I know, because that Bible tells us so. Be with also the elderly, Father, that as time has spent many years on this earth, they would know that eternity awaits, that there is no fear of death, that, as we said, that death does not have that sting, but that we have victory through Jesus. Now we will offer the prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Continue with number 111.
Thank you.
Psalm reading today, Psalm 118, found on page 474 in the Pew Bible. We're going to read the first four verses, and then calendar jumps into verse 14 through 24. So Psalm 118, 1 through 4, and 14 through 24. Reading in Jesus' name. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go in unto them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The psalm starts with a phrase that we've heard so often in these psalms: his mercy endures forever. It says it four times. I know when these phrases are repeated, there's extra emphasis put on them. There's a reason for it. We are so thankful for his mercy. I had heard recently there's a few words that we use quite commonly that sometimes can be used interchangeably, but justice, mercy, and grace. And someone had explained that justice is getting what we deserve, mercy is not getting what we deserve, and grace is getting what we don't deserve. And we see, I think, all three of those in the person of Jesus Christ. We see the justice that needed to be meted out by our Heavenly Father because he demands the righteousness. We see the mercy that we don't have to go through that. And we see the grace that we can receive that robe of righteousness from our Savior. And we can be joyous as we are, as I know all of us are this morning, because of that work, that finished work that he did on that cross of Calvary. And we can say, as verse 14, that the Lord is our strength. We can recognize that it is his work, and he has become our salvation. And it's that right hand, as that we read in the further verses, the right hand of the Lord, it is all Jesus' work, isn't it? That we can recognize, as this psalm writer says, that we'll not die, but we'll live. We will face that natural death, but that eternal death is no longer ours because he has overcome that in our behalf. We see as the psalm progresses that he goes to enter the gate of the Lord. So up until that point, he's declaring the wonderful works of the Lord, saying the Lord has done this, and the Lord, the right hand of the Lord, has done this. But then he switches to a very personal in verse 21. He says, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. So it is my prayer that we would all have that personal knowledge of this work that Christ performed for us, that we can then say, as this portion rounded out that we finished. That's so familiar verse that this is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This verse is so precious anytime we read it, but I think when we put it in the context of Easter, to know that this day, this resurrection day, was planned from the beginning of the foundation, that the Lord has made it, we truly can rejoice and be glad in it. We'll continue with 109, Christ Arose.
Greet you with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May he be with you not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. One of the songwriters has given us a real short but distinct line. He wrote, "Death is dead, love has won." And that is the love of God towards us, isn't it? The blessing to know that we have a God who has, you know, before eternity was even a part of our vocabulary, before this foundation of this world was laid, God had the plan of salvation. And he wasn't select. Jesus tells us very plainly, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. You know, the wideness of God's mercy is amazing. And I appreciated Hans with the three definitions there that we have. You know, the things that we deserve, that God would supply unto us if we are outside of Christ, is the justice. And the fact that he offers his grace, something we do not deserve. What a marvelous gift. You know, the gift of faith is that which is God supplied. You know, I appreciate these young men that have come to the front. You know, the fact that they're willing to come to the front of the church. You know, God gives faith. There's no age limit. You know, some very young are able to lay hold of those promises. And what a blessing. You know, we can sing hallelujah then, can't we, with that full heart, knowing that it was for me. You know, we started our Lenten season with the thought that it is for you. Well, now we see that it wasn't just for one or two individuals that Jesus died and rose again, but it was for the entire world. You know, for the gift that he brings to us is that faith to believe and to be able to receive and to respond to that faith that God has given us. You know, faith is defined by the writer to the Hebrews as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, we need evidence, don't we, in our natural minds, and that's who we are. And God understands that. But what he does is he desires to plant that faith within our hearts, within this undying soul, because it's the mind that doubts. It's the mind that turns away. But when God gives faith to believe, when we lay hold upon what he has accomplished for us, upon the promises that have been sure from the very foundation of this world, then we have something that is beyond this life. We have something that transcends time. Because God deals in the eternal. He deals in those things that will never end. You know, and he has created within each one of us a living soul. And so it is that not one of us will be able to go beyond what God has established for us. You know, some look at this life and it's the end and there's nothing more. You know, I can't find a more dismal, a more sorrowful view on what happens in this creation that God has. I mean, we have such a vibrant life that God has given us here. The gift that he has supplied to in this natural being that we are, who we are, to think, to feel, to experience the things around us. And God says, I have created them for you. In the garden, he said, you know, that in creation, he said all things were good as he created them on those various days, on those 5 days. But when he created man, he said it was very good. And that was his intent, was to place within man that living soul. He breathed within Adam and within Eve that living soul. And that is what we deal with in the church. You know, so many things that are about the church, the outward things, they are important. You know, the effects that we have in this life with our neighbors is important. But first and foremost, there has to be that indwelling of that faith within the heart. And it is God who places it there. We're not going to be able to create it ourselves. And so the blessing is that we have a word. These scriptures are brought to us for that purpose, that we can lay hold of who our God is, that we can see the promises and hear the promises that he has made, and that we can believe upon them. We're going to turn to the 28th chapter of Matthew. We're going to read chapter 28. The epistle text is either from Matthew or from John. I think I appreciate John, and I probably go to him more often than others. But we're going to read it stops with verse 10, but we're going to read through verse 20, because I think there's a completeness there. That is found on page 730 in your pew Bible, 730. It's Matthew chapter 28. We begin with reading verse 1 in Jesus' name. In the end of the Sabbath, as began to draw toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things which were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. This saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee and into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even until the end of the world. Amen. Sometimes we have sat around and wondered what was it like for the disciples on the day before resurrection, between Good Friday and Resurrection Day. Must have been fearful, because it tells us in the Gospel of John that they were behind closed doors. They were in fear of the Jews because, you know, the Jews had put Jesus to death, and, you know, we don't want to lay that at the feet of the Jews, because we know that ultimately it was the sins of the entire world that accomplished that. But the disciples were fearful. You know, I think we often experience that, don't we? I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself. Sometimes these doubts, these fears come in, you know, I think that's evident throughout the scriptures that, you know, believers haven't been these perfect people with rock-solid faith that they never have a doubt or a fear. You know, the gift that we have is that we have the word that is supplied unto us. You know, these disciples, these apostles were no different. You know, the gift that God supplied unto them is the same faith that he is willing and able to supply today unto your heart and unto mine. This morning as I woke up, and I'm going to read, it's a song, but, you know, it's a beautiful song. It's probably been published or written within the last decade. It was the first thing I heard this morning as I grabbed my coffee, and as I sat down, I put some music on, and this song came, and I thought, wow, what a tremendous gift to my heart this morning. The song is entitled, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. You know, I was thinking of those disciples and how hard it must have been, not knowing. They'd put all of their trust, their confidence in this Jesus, and things just not seem to be going the way they had anticipated. But I think that's common in our humanity, because we are two parts, we're flesh and we're spirit. And so to know that there has been throughout ages those that have, you know, doubted and feared, but to know also that there is that which God has given. And so the song goes like this. What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hold, my Savior will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. For with every breath I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home, and day by day I know he will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, all the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The amazing gift that God has given to those that believe and put into writing, into words, these songs that we sing. And I'm so thankful that we have been given throughout time the gift of song, of the writer's abilities, and it goes back to the early centuries up until today, really. Because that is the evidence of the living word abiding within the hearts of those that believe. The gift of God to supply unto us. To know that as these disciples, as they struggled with the difficulty and the trial that there was in the crucifixion of Jesus, as they left him at the cross, you know, I can just imagine the feeling that they had. You know, they had abandoned the one that they had walked with for 3.5 years. They left him. And yet, how great was that love? That he continued to bring forth this message of the gospel for them, to assure each one of us that our sin debt has been paid, that our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, as the psalmist made known. It's not a new message. It began in the garden when God promised that, you know, the head of the serpent would be crushed. And this is the crushing of the serpent. He is destroyed. Death no longer has hold over those that believe, because we have that assurance of salvation, the gift that God has supplied. As we go into the Gospels here, we see all four Gospels record, you know, the event not only of the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus, but of the resurrection. You know, and each one brings a little different part. We talked about not too long ago about the differences of the Gospels, the four different Gospels and their approach. You know, the three synoptic Gospels speak a lot of the events, you know, like we heard here from Matthew, you know, the fact that there was a great earthquake, you know, and the fact that he depicts the stone being rolled away. These natural events were important to the Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You know, John looks more upon the divinity of Christ. He looks more in a personal way, you know, as he addresses only Mary initially in that resurrection morn. But we see here that Matthew, he says, in the end of the Sabbath, it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Now we're told in the other Gospels that Salome was there, there was another Mary, and there were other women there. And isn't it fitting, isn't it amazing that these women who were really second-class citizens in their society, who didn't have the privileges that the men had, God chose to bring them to this place of the resurrection, to the empty tomb. They were diligent in what they were to do. They were to bring spices in the anointing of a dead body. And we're told, behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. You know, the gift that we have is that we see that it was God who opened this. You know, that God who performed this, as he has throughout all of time. It is God working and in this world around us and in and through his believers. And this angel, as he sat upon that stone, it tells us his countenance was lightning. It was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. You know, a brilliant depiction of what we would probably picture an angel, right? The countenance of an angel. I can't claim to have seen an angel. I don't know if any of you have. I know some people have had visions and various things that have appeared to them. You know, and that's a marvelous gift. You know, but God doesn't call us to faith by this marvelous experience many times. You know, some have a profound experience. You know, and an experience of our own sinfulness is really what brings us and draws us to Jesus, isn't it? Because he is the one that supplies unto us. You know, the intellect of man is, it's wonderful to understand, and I appreciate all of the theologians that have their efforts, you know, as they go about. But the important matter is faith, because it is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. It is that which is God supplied. You know, these other things, the understandings, we can spend a lot of time in a university, we can spend a lot of time in our own libraries, we can spend a lot of time today with our electronic devices and go, you know, throughout the various studies, those that have, it's almost limitless from the information that we can get. But it boils down to faith in Christ Jesus. It boils down to a faith that saves us, right? Paul, who was the great writer of the New Testament, you know, who studied under the greatest teacher of his time, Gamaliel. He was he had marvelous wisdom. You know, when confronted with these disciples, the Jews confronting the disciples, you know, they wonder, what are we going to do with these disciples? They're turning the world upside down. You know, and he said, well, you know, if it's of God, we can't fight against it. And if it's not, it's going to disappear. He had a pure common sense, and this is who Paul studied under, who had come to know what this law meant and what this word was all about. But then Paul had come to that place of conversion when he came face to face with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And the result of that was this apostle taking all of these things which were, you know, so important to him. You know, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was, concerning zeal, he said he persecuted the church. It was something that he, you know, he took great pride in when his name was Saul. But when Christ came to him, when he saw the perfection of what Christ was, the fulfillment of the law in our behalf, Paul wrote this. He says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness." That was where Paul was. It was his own righteousness. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He built it upon everything he could do, and that fell apart. "To be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And this became Paul's life. This becomes the life of the believer. The I, yet not I, but it has to be through Christ in me. Paul says it is Christ in you that is the hope of glory. It doesn't elevate who we are as individuals. It elevates Christ. It brings glory to God. It supplies unto the world around us a testimony of the great love that God has for the entire world. A testimony that these disciples would go out and give. These disciples would give their lives for this testimony. How many of us would dare give our lives for a testimony of faith. If our lives were put on the line to deny Christ or else we would die. That's what these disciples did. Something so much more than just an intellectual understanding of how great a man this Jesus was, because he was a great man, because he walked here as true man. But he was also true God when he died, you know, that physical death. He took upon him the representation that he became that spotless lamb, that lamb that was prefigured in the Old Testament worship. He became that which was satisfying unto our God. It became a righteousness. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul said that Jesus Christ has become unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He has become our all in all. And so these disciples, as they came to see the fullness of this message that Christ brought to them, you know, they came to see as the disciple or the angel asked these women, he says unto the women, "Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified." They knew what these women were about, just as God knows what we're about. You know, there is nothing we can hide from our God. He knows the very thoughts and intents of our heart. That's an amazing thing. And that can be a terrifying thing because, you know, we know the sin that often, you know, is so close to the surface on us. But what God does is he brings to us that power of his love, the power of forgiveness to speak to us, to bring repentance and faith, to bring us to a place where we can rejoice in what God has done. He says, "He's not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." All the angel is doing is reminding them, right? He's saying, "Look, he's not here. What did he tell you?" And that's what faith is, right? What is it that God has said unto us? What does God speak to us? Does he desire to bring fear into our hearts? Now, I don't believe that God's intent is that man would be brought to that place of struggling with this fears that we often have, the things that are around us, the trials that often seem to be so close, you know, that we look at the world around us and it can be very fearful. You know, we're at a war that we're at a place in the world where it seems like we're so close to a world war. And yet, what does the work of Christ Jesus bring to us? It brings righteousness, right? Wisdom, righteousness. The prophet Isaiah knew the power of that work. He says, "The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people," that's who we are his people by faith, "and my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places." Where is that? Is it in our natural homes? We pray that it remains that way because, you know, we do live in peace for the most part. No, he's speaking of this inner peace. He's speaking of this dwelling place because we are the temple of God, created by faith, created because God has created us a living soul. And he brings peace into our hearts in the midst of all of the trial and the trouble that is swirling around us. His desire is that we would receive that peace. He says, remember what he said. That's what the angel tells them. "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him. Lo, I have told you." They went into Galilee, as we read. You know, they listened to the word. Isn't it marvelous to see the obedience of these disciples? Because they had gone through that road that led, you know, from the Garden of Gethsemane to the cross. They followed that road that was the road of despair as they hid for fear of the Jews in a hiding place. They listened to the testimony of these women. You know, and in the Gospel of John, it tells us that, you know, when Mary went to tell the disciples, Peter and John were the first two, and they ran to the tomb. They wanted to see for themselves. And God understands that. But don't you have to just hear, but He brings that experience to us. That's the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. And it works within all of humanity. It is the word that brings this word. The Spirit is what brings this word. And it prompts it. It causes those things to be brought into our hearts and into our minds. But that is God's supply. It's to bring us this peace, this assurance that we don't have to fear what's around us. So much so that the Apostle Peter, when he was put into prison and they were going to crucify him, he said, "No, I can't. I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord." And they crucified him upside down. So much so was that love of God rooted within his heart, the power of the Spirit and the grace of God that supplied him, that he was able to rejoice in what God had intended for him. That he was able to come to that place of knowing that it is through the power of God that we are kept by faith, as he writes in his first epistle. We can't keep our own faith. It is God who keeps that faith. It says, "And they went to tell his disciples, and behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'All hail.' And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him." You know, he met them just as he meets each one of us. We encounter Jesus in this word, whether it's in church, whether it is in discussion, you know, whether it is in song many times, this word. That's how Jesus comes to us. He speaks to us in these things. And the Spirit encourages when we hear that voice that we can come unto him, this one who says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you shall find rest unto your souls." And that is the greatest gift we have, dear brother and sister, is rest within our souls. You know, the things of this world then begin to fade and become dim, become less important. I'm not going to say that they don't become important, because I don't know anyone that has experienced that all of a sudden they have been upon this cloud and been lifted above the earth and never had a care or a sorrow. No, that is a part of the law. That is what sin has caused within the world from the beginning. But what God brings to us is that work of peace. Jesus said, "Be not afraid, and go tell my brethren that they go unto Galilee, and there shall they see me." You know, they were obedient unto that. And then Matthew gives us this account. I think we heard it in one of the songs. You know, the fact that, you know, they were assembled with the elders that took counsel of the Jews, and they gave large sums of money to the soldier, saying, "Say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." These soldiers were there. You know, if they had been found guilty of sleeping on their guard duty, they were subject to death. You know, it's still that way when you're in the military. You know, when you're placed upon given a responsibility, you know, that is life and death to these individuals. And here they said, we'll persuade, you know, if a governor hears that, we'll persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and saying, this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. But then the 11 went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him. And I like this line. I guess I like it for the fact because it speaks to me. It says, but some doubted. You know, God understands your doubts and your fears. You know, he says, just come unto me. Come and see what I have for you. Prophet Isaiah puts it so beautifully. In his 55th chapter, he writes, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me. Eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight in its fatness." This is what God offers, that which is good for us, because it brings us a pure joy in this life, right? It doesn't bring us a temporal happiness. Happiness and joy are two different things in my mind. You know, happiness is, you know, I like a new car, a new tool, something that makes me happy. but it's temporal. It fades. It disappears. But joy is eternal. Joy is what God places within our hearts. It gives us the ability to sing hallelujah, to sing praise unto Him for what He has given to us, because it's not temporal. It's not limited by the time that we have. The grave is not going to keep us. We're not going to be dead. We're going to be asleep. And we will one day be risen again. And Jesus told His disciples, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." That's the great commission that He has given to each one of us as a believer, to share this message. It's not a demand. You know, there isn't a sword involved. But the grace of God, as it speaks to us, as God's love enfolds our hearts and brings that security to us, we want to share that with others, that peace that is a part of our lives, that peace that only God can give. Let's pray that we, as His children, may go forth into this world each and every day and share that message where He calls us to. Because it isn't always a sermon, it isn't always, you know, missionary work. We sometimes highlight those things, but the gift is within you. Take no thought. You know, Jesus said, told His disciples, when you're brought before the authorities, God will give you that word to speak, because God has prepared each and every heart, and God knows what that heart needs, whether it's a reprimand or whether it is a counsel of grace. That is God's work. Let's pray that God will continue to use each one of us according to His good will and purpose, and unto His honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue now with song number 119, "Jesus Paid It All." Let's ask the Lord to humble our hearts in closing prayer and benediction. Gracious Father, we thank you for a word that is eternal. And we pray, Father, that you continue to strengthen each one of us, that this word might find residence within us, that word that brings the peace that passes all understanding. It is a gift, Father, that we today rejoice and give thanks because our Savior, who has died for our sins upon that middle cross of Calvary, rose again victorious over death, over hell, and over the devil in our behalf, sits today at your right hand, making intercession for us. And we give thanks, Father, that even today we can praise and thank your name throughout all eternity. And now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
A couple of things here. Just a reminder of our ongoing food drive out there in the foyer. And I believe Dale and Carolyn are leaving for South Dakota this week. Tuesday, is it? Wednesday. Bring greetings to Brian and Jenny and Matthew and Megan there and pray for safe travels. Our schedule for the week, Wednesday, there will be Bible study at Stan and Shirley's home at 7 p.m. Friday, women's Bible study at 10 a.m. at Stan and Shirley's home again. And then next Saturday, we'll have men's Bible study at 9 a.m. at Fields Senior Living. Next Sunday, we'll have adult Bible study at 10:15 and morning worship at 11. We're going to close with 462, during which an offering will be taken. And maybe if we could stand during this song while we sing. 462.